So the first thing that we want to do in regarding our paragraph here is I like to try to break a paragraph down so that we can have an understanding of, so you have something to take home with you, as that would be the desire of the preacher, for you to have something to take home with you into your thinking so that you could be a little bit more intelligent when it comes to your walk with the Lord. And so as Greg prayed at the, in terms of the offering, that we would be less conformed to this world but be more transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so that's what we're desiring to do here this morning. As I give forth the word of God, your mind gets renewed, and you can say in your hearts and in your mind, amen. That's something I can really take with me to ultimately honor the Lord more and have it practically used in my daily Christian life. So our text is 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15. Obviously, where there's already been 11 verses already beforehand. And so we'll look a little bit at those to try to get the context of verses 12 through 15. But let's look generally at our paragraph here. One of the things we want to observe in a paragraph is some things that are repeated. It's kind of like a sixth grade English class, right? How would you find out why a paragraph is a paragraph, right? Para alongside graph writing. Why is that? Why is this group of scripture is bunched together right here in these verses? So one of the reasons here we see is this word that is repeated in verse 12, 13, and 15 is the word remind, reminding, or reminder. And so one of our key words in our text is remind, or reminder, reminding, or a form of that word. Another key phrase or a couple words in our text is in verse 12. It says these things, and then at the end of verse 15 it also says these things. And so whenever you see the word things, I know it's profound, but something in your mind has to be an object in your mind when you think of the word thing, right? And so what are we going to find out about these things? We're going to have to look at something previously before verse 12, right? Because he just says these things. And so what are these things we're going to look at a little bit as well? Also, you could say at in verse 13, he's saying, I'm reminding you, and we could just add of these things. So really, we have this thought of these things three times in our paragraph. We have the word remind three times. I've tried to put three up here recently, and it's getting a little difficult. I used to do that, so I had my finger chopped off recently. So you get the idea, right? These three things. Okay, I can't use this one here. So these things is mentioned three times, and we really don't know what they are yet, because thing is just, you know, something that needs more clarification. Another particular point in our text is this word tent. And it's just simply talking about the physical body. And we could also add that Peter is saying at the end of verse 15, after my decease, it's almost the same thing as after putting off my tent. So we could almost say the word tent is found, well, it's found literally twice, but understood the third time. So are you with me? There's three things found in our particular text. And what are they? The word remind, right? The word these, or the phrase these things, and then also the word tent. And those are our three thoughts. So anybody want to tell me, give me a, Tony asked me, what's the title of the message? And I said, I don't know. So why don't you give me the title? What, if you were to take these key words in our paragraph, how would you title this message then? Anybody? Somebody less mumbling and somebody, I don't care if you're right or wrong. I mean, I couldn't give Tony the title, so anybody? I'm going to remind you of these things before I'm deceased. How's that sound? Is that what that's what our text is all about, right? I, Peter, the Apostle Peter, I'm going to remind you of these things before I exit. Right? Before I'm deceased, before I put off this tent. So that's what our general understanding. So after the message, you should be able to say, I can put together in my mind the general understanding of this message is Peter is going to remind the saints of these things before he dies. And so let's look at initially our text. In verse 12, it says, for this reason. And so this understanding of for this reason brings us back to verses 1 through 11. Now, what do we know about verses 1 through 11? We're not going to go into a lot of detail about them. But he says, for this reason. And he just got done explaining a number of things, reasonable things, right? Because he says, for this reason. And so what are these reasonable things he just got done explaining? He just got done explaining in verses 1 through 4, God's part. And then in verses 5 through 11, your part. God's part and your part. So he's going to be able to say, God had a part in your salvation, and he had a plan for you, and now after you get saved, what's your part? Okay, and that's what he is going to be going on to explaining. For this reason, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. And maybe you're already getting an idea of what this the reason is. It's these, or what these things are. These things are what? These things are what God has done for you, and then what your part is. In fact, if you were to look at verses 1 through 4 in your Bibles, okay, let's quickly look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Some of the key words in verses 1 through 4 are, precious is mentioned a couple of times. The word precious is found in verse 1, and the word precious is found in verse 4. Another word that is found a couple of times in your text in verses 1 through 4 is the word divine. The word divine is found in verse 3, and then also in verse 4 the word divine is found. And then also another word that is found in verses 1 through 4 is this word knowledge. It's repeated a couple of times. So when you think of what God has done for you, he's done something that's very precious, right? He's done something for you that's divine as opposed to that's not divine or earthly. He's done something that is very divine or heavenly. And he's also given you some knowledge, and it is the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what has God done? He's given you something divine, precious, and he's given you knowledge. And then if you look at your part as a response to what God has done for you, you are to respond diligently to these things. And in fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, or chapter 1, excuse me, verse 5, for this very reason, because of what God has done for you, notice verse 5, it says, give all diligence. As a result of the grace of God that has been shown towards you and me, verses 1 through 4, now what am I supposed to do with it? Be a sluggard? Or what should I do with it? What should I do once I understand I've been saved by the grace of God? I should be what? Diligent, right? Diligent means I'm going to choose to make some excellent choices regarding my Savior. And then he says, be diligent in what? A number of things here. He says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and so forth. I would call them the seven diligences right there in verses 5 through 11. And you do well to take heed to those in your daily thinking. Seven diligences as a result of what God has done. Here, God, what would you want me to do? You want me to be diligent in these areas. Now, Peter is saying, for this reason. Here's what one commentator says. Peter knows that the best defense against false teaching is a church filled with saints maturing in the faith, so as not to fall prey to false teachers pushing their counterfeit brand of Christianity. You see, the next chapter in 2 Peter chapter 2 is all going to be introducing what false teachers are like and their doom and their destruction. So Peter is setting up in chapter 1, hey, you need to be diligent in the things of the Lord. And I'm going to keep reminding you of these things because the false teachers are on the horizon. In fact, they're even going to be among you, so you better watch out. In fact, Warren Wiersbe's title for the book of 2 Peter is Be Alert. And I like Wiersbe's title because you only got to memorize two words, right? Be alert. Be alert for what? False teachers. Be diligently taking heed to the truths that I have taught you, he's saying, and I'm going to keep teaching you these truths. See, when it comes to your maturity, that requires diligence. As you diligently respond by faith to his promises and his truth and these things, the Spirit of God will make them real to you, and you mature in a little bit here, a little bit there. But what do you mature in? The faith. What God has delivered to you and me, the body of truth that's been given to you and me through the Lord Jesus Christ. This author goes on to say, they, the false teachers, find it easy to deceive people who do not know the Word of God and who instead are more desirous of subjective experiences. See, when you come out to hear the Word of God, right? Pretty simple. Do you come out for an experience? No. It could be experiential as a result of hearing the Word of God, but you simply are saying, I'm going to come out to Grace Gospel this morning to hear the objective truth of the Word of God. This is what the Spirit of God will take into my thinking. And so when we get duped or when we get moved away from the sure word of God, we tend to rely then on our experiences or subjective things. And Peter is saying, we're not going to rely on subjective experiences. In fact, you think of the word subjective, and here's what the definition is. Place an excessive emphasis on one's own moods, attitudes, opinions, or motives. The contrasting word for that is objective. Peter is saying, I've got objective reasons for you here. And the word objective means not influenced by personal feelings, interpretations, or prejudice, but is based on facts, evidence, or it is unbiased. In fact, if you just think of the etymology of the word subject or subjective, the word sub means below. Ject is where we get the word jet, or it's a stream of water. Ob is across, toward, or against. So this understanding of jet is a stream of water, and if we could illustrate it this way, we could say here this individual, this fireman, is giving forth a stream of water. So the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter is saying, I want to give you a stream of truth all the time. I don't want it to be subjective, I want it to be objective. And when it's objective, it's going to be you taking in all the facts of the Word of God. When your preacher preaches here, when Pastor Dave preaches here, he wants to teach you objective truths, not subjective truths. And he's going to rely on the Word of God to teach you. Once you get the stream of truths coming into you, get the facts, now these truths can then be made real into your thinking. The light bulb goes off because of the truths of the Word of God, the Spirit of God makes real in your thinking. And so you're not basing your Christian life on subjective experiences, but objective truth. And that's what Peter is saying here for this reason. I've just given you objective reasons to keep on keeping on. In fact, Ephesians 1:17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so what are we to grow in grace in? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for this reason, when you think of God's part and your part, he says, I will not be negligent. What's the understanding here? Now, this word be, if I could just kind of take a moment on this word be. I like the word be. The word be is what you're alive with. Whenever you use the word be in your mind, it's what really makes you tick. Okay? So Peter says, I will not be negligent. That's the kind of person I'm going to be. I'm not going to be negligent. And an understanding of the word be could come from Acts 17:28. For in him we live, that's another word for be, and we move about and have our being, and the New American Standard says exist. So when Wiersbe calls the title of 2 Peter, be alert, your whole mentality is alive with what? Anybody? When Warren Wiersbe calls the title of the book, be alert, your whole mentality is to be alive with what? Alertness. Okay, how about this? When Peter says, I will not be negligent, his whole mentality, his whole thought process is always about what? Not being negligent. Okay, good. Okay. You with me on this word be here? Okay, it's a whole part of you. It's your whole living out mentality. It's what makes you tick. It's, if you were going to take a pulse, you'd say, this is what really makes me tick. This is who I really am. Okay? And he says, I won't be negligent. The word negligent or diligent means to choose or gather, and to be neg means not. Somebody who's negligent isn't going to pick and choose between what's right and wrong or what's good or bad. They're just negligent, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? In fact, the opposite of the word negligent is what? Diligent. Somebody who's diligent is willing to pick apart what's right and wrong. If anybody is ever diligent on the job or and any example you have for diligent, they're always willing to say no to something here and yes to something over here, right? Somebody who's negligent says, I could care what? Anybody? I could care less. Okay, that would be where we'd come from there. I must be really having a hard time here. I'm sure the problem's not you guys, okay? So somebody who's negligent could say, I could care less, right? And so somebody who's diligent is somebody who's very careful, aren't they? And so when it comes to the preacher's role and Pastor Dave's role or my role as a preacher or another preacher's role, it's to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's exactly what Peter's saying in his text here. He could say, I will be diligent, but he just says the opposite, I will not be negligent. And so the example could be if you're going to go to the marketplace and you're going to say, how would you be a diligent shopper? You'd say, I'm going to pick the good fruit and leave the bad back in the basket, right? Pretty simple illustration. And this is what Peter's saying. For this reason, I'm not going to be negligent. For what reason? For all the truths, all the things God has done for you and the truths that you need to keep seeing to be diligent in, I'm going to keep presenting these truths to you over and over and over again. That's what he's saying. Ah, there's our answer for negligent, right? And a synonym for negligent is what? Careless. In fact, at the end of this particular paragraph, what does he say? I'm going to be careful, which is the same thing as saying I'm going to be diligent, right? You got me? And so, in fact, the New American Standard says, moreover, I will be diligent. So what picture do you get of the Apostle Peter here? He is going to be very diligent in reminding the saints of these things before he puts off his tent, right? He's not going to be a lazy pastor or a lazy apostle, I could say, but I could bring it to us as pastors. Could it be easy to be a lazy pastor? Yeah. One of the delights I have is just going to my desk and the saints have given me time to be able to study, to show myself approved unto God. I can present messages on Wednesday, Sunday for his honor and glory. And I can say, Lord, thank you for the paycheck that I'm getting so that I have that opportunity to do that. In fact, that really benefits the saints, right? So that I can take time to bring forth the Word of God. So he says, for this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things. The word re means again and again and again and again and again, right? And where does the Christian life start? It starts in the mind, right? And so you hear that all the time, don't you? Where does the Christian life start? It's not in the externals. It starts in the mind. It starts in your thinking. And so Peter knows this and he says, I'm going to keep reminding you over and over and over again of these things. What are these things? What's the preacher's role? He's just going to keep telling you whose part and whose part. He's going to keep preaching to you, here's God's part. In fact, if you study the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are, here's a quiz for you, your part or God's part? Okay, let's try it again. If you're studying the book of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, would you be studying God's part or your part? God's part, amen. In fact, how many commands are in Ephesians 1 through 3? I think there's only one. It says, remember like in the past when you were unsaved. That's the only command. To remember what it was like before you were saved. No commands. God's part. All the way. Okay? And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, easy to finish out the quiz. That's not God's part. It is all about your part, right? Obviously intermixed in with grace appeals in 4, 5, and 6 as well. So what's the preacher's role? I'm just going to keep teaching verse by verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. And you're going to see, and you're going to keep getting reminded always of these things, and these things are God's part, your part. And you come out here every Wednesday, Sunday, what are you going to hear? God's part, your part. Now, it might not always be balanced out every message, right? If a preacher is preaching Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, it might not get to your part for a while, right? So you're waiting for that balance to come out. In fact, when Peter gives verses 1 through 11, he's just given a little mini, book of Ephesians, or verses 1 through 4 is God's part, 5 through 11 is your part. In fact, when it says these things, look at chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, and see what phrase you see there. Chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, see what phrase you see there three times. Chapter 1, 8, 9, and 10, what phrase you see there three times? These things. You're going like, these things, man, what are things? Right? I better have a little bit of intelligence when I'm studying the Word of God because I got to figure out what these things are, right? So he says, I'm going to remind you of these things again. And he says it three times practically in the next paragraph, right? And it's always these things in our context is what God has done for me in verses 1 through 4. And then how I should be diligent in verses 5 through 11. And that's the preacher's job. And if it becomes blah, 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 yada, 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 are we always going to, mom and dad, or honey, are we always going to hear these things week after week after week? And what should the husband say? I mean, I shouldn't have assumed that the wife was complaining. Was that politically incorrect at all, or am I okay back there, or anywhere else okay? So what should be the answer, honey, kids? Yes, that's what you're going to hear. That's what you're going to hear, these things, week after week after week after week. What's the preacher always? He's going to always have the spigot open, isn't he? And these things will just be coming at you all the time. That's the role of the pastor. That's why, ultimately, I get paid. Really, if I get right down to it, I get paid so that I can study these things so they can pass it on to the saints, so we, with one mind and one mouth, could glorify the Lord. Until we go home to be with the Lord, we're maturing in the body of Christ, and we say, this is our goal, right? Until we go home to be with the Lord. Let's keep on keeping on together. I'll be diligent to respond to the things that the Lord would have for me as a pastor. You be diligent to respond to things. We'll all be rowing together for Christ, and we'll all say, amen. Though you know. Oh, we've heard this before. He says, though you know it, right? Oh, we've heard this truth before. Though you know it, right? You're going to keep hearing it over and over again. Though you know it. In fact, it's the believer that isn't willing to apply it over the years that starts to say, do we have to hear that again? Versus, you know what? I know you know these truths. In fact, everything I've told, I recognize a lot of faces here. Everything I've said so far, most of you already what? Have I told you anything new? Right? I mean, the word diligent, is that a new word for you? It's study yourself. Is anything new that you're hearing right now? Nothing, right? You know all these truths, don't you? In fact, you know when you come out to church, you're going to hear God's part and your part over and over again. Right? You know these things. You know what truths you've been taught. So, by the way, is this a subjective statement or an objective statement that Peter's making? Though you know these things, does Peter know his audience? It's objective, isn't it? He knows his audience. He knows the saints. Later in 2 Peter 3:17, he says this, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall upon your own steadfast of being led away from the error of the wicked. The false teachers are coming. They're going to be among you. And you make sure that you remember what you know. That's why I'm going to keep reminding you of these things, because false teachers can have a way of having great influence on individuals. They can be very cunning or very crafty or very stealthy. It's interesting, the appeal in 1 Corinthians was always, do you not know? In fact, I think it's said 10 times in Corinthians, do you not know? And what's the appeal of? Don't you know? Don't you know? I know you've been establishing these truths. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know that your body's a temple? Don't you know that you're running a race? Don't you know? And always appealing based on what God's part is and your part, right? And Peter is saying, I know you know these things, right? The church is a healthy church. And I trust that we as pastors could say, you know what, I know you know these things. I'm just going to keep going over them and over them. And that's what you're going to hear is God's part and your part over and over again. And let's all row together based on this knowledge. Instead of saying, hopefully the pastor doesn't say as a body of believers, don't you know these things? In a discouraging way, right? Because isn't that what Paul had to do in 1 Corinthians? 10 times, don't you know? This is constant appeal. In fact, isn't this what we appeal to our teenagers? Don't you know better? Right? In fact, that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Don't you know better? And Peter is saying, you guys already know this. We're rowing. We're moving together for the cause of Christ. I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. What does he say? He says he knows them and they're established in them. The word established means set up to endure. You see, when a business is established, it's set up to endure, and one of the definitions of set up to endure is this, exactly fitting the need in a certain situation for a certain purpose. Well, for example, if you're training for the Tour de France, and you've got this great exercise bike, and I like the guy's view here, right? He's got a nice setup to endure, doesn't he? Now, if he uses the setup, he'll be doing well in the race, won't he? But if he's lazy in the whole setup process, he won't do well in the race, and he'll end up pooping out. He won't make it, really, right? So, how does this relate to our local church? The local church is what sets you up to endure out there in the race for Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of our church. People come out, hear the Word of God. They hear God's part and your part over and over and over again. And it sets them up to what? Endure in running the race in this world and having victory in Christ, right? He says you're set up to endure and you're established in the present truth. What are you established in? Subjective experiences? What's going to cause you to say, you know what, I've got enough in my mind to be established, to keep on keeping on until I go home to be with the Lord? Subjective experiences or objective truth? That's what you need every Wednesday and Sunday in the local church. These truths are the ones that will cause me to see the vanity of this world and the reasonableness to serve Jesus Christ till I go home to be with Him. These are the truths that I need to be established in. Though you know and are established in the past tense, in the present truth. That's just a PowerPoint example of what the saints would see at our church every Wednesday and Sunday. It's just another truth up there regarding the truth around Christ, and that the saints are continuing to get established not in false doctrine, but in the truth. And why does Peter say this? Because the next chapter is all about identifying what kind of teachers? False teachers. So what do you got to be established in order to identify the false? Got to be established in the truth. In fact, was it Pastor Radke or maybe some other pastors said, if you're going to study to get to know the counterfeit dollar bills, you study the real thing, right? This is exactly what Peter is saying here. Study the real thing, preacher. Pass it on to the saints. Everybody's established so when the false teachers come along, nobody's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. A similar truth in our text or in our paragraph that would be a truth that would be similar to that in Colossians chapter 2. It says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Notice it says established in the faith in Colossians 2:7, and it says established in the present truth. Those are synonymous, I would dare say. Okay, those are synonymous with one another. Being established in the present truth is synonymous with being established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding it with thanksgiving. Notice, how do you get established in the faith? As you have been what? Taught. And where do you get taught? Where's the big setup to be established in the local church? Where do you get set up to be able to endure the race? God has set up the blueprint for the local church, for you to hear the present truth. And you're abounding it with thanksgiving. Once again, it's synonymous. This is the settled body of truth, the established in the faith, deposited by Christ and His church, and this is the faith. The faith and the present truth are synonymous, like I mentioned. The New American Standard says this in Colossians 2:7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, but there is a definite article there, the faith, which helps, doesn't it? The faith is that body of truth that you keep getting taught week after week after week, and you're getting taught God's part and your part, right? In what dispensation, though? In this dispensation of the church age, this dispensation of grace. And we understand that Jesus, in order to get established in the faith, first you have to be firmly rooted in Him, and that's talking about your salvation. In order to be firmly rooted in Him, you have to recognize that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins, past, present, future. He was buried, and He arose again, and His work is finished. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now. This is where He's seated. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been conveyed from death to life, and now you have this wonderful heavenly position in Christ Jesus. That's getting firmly rooted. Right there, you have eternal life. And then, as time goes on, you get built up in Him and established in your faith, in that body of truth. So the false teacher can't pull the rug out from underneath you and cause you to move in a wrong direction. So having been firmly rooted, I like the New American Standard because it says having been, which is the better understanding. But notice in Colossians 2:7 up above it says rooted, which we would understand as having been firmly rooted, which is your initial salvation. And then, like I said, you're being built up in Him and established in the present truth or the faith. So what do we mean by this present truth? It starts out with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word present, if you just think of the etymology of that word, pre means before something, someone or something. Sent is esse, or essence is to be. If you want to just have a strict definition of the word present, to be before someone or something, to be face to face, or when something's presented to you, the final understanding is to be faced with, right? When you're presented with something, you're faced with something, aren't you? So when Peter says, I am going to bring you face to face with what? The truth. Over and over again, I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep bringing to your attention so that you can be faced with the truth. I'm not going to give you subjective experiences. I'm not going to teach false doctrine. I'm going to keep presenting to you the body of truth. Five things to consider when faced with a counteroffer. Five things to do when faced with a new idea. See, that's what our next chapter is about. The false teacher is going to come and say, I got a counter idea here. I've got a new idea that's away from the truth. And the false teachers are distractors. In fact, I know this is kind of like an internet idea, but weapons of mass destruction. You want to go find false teaching? Just get on the internet and type in whatever in terms of, and find all kinds of different false ideas about who Christ is and what He's done for you, is doing, or will do for you. Versus getting established in the truth. See, there's all kinds of distractions in terms of false teachers, plus also there's worldly distractions out there to move you away from the truth. One commentator says this, these believers are firmly established in the truth, but Peter is eager to make them stronger because he knows what is coming in the next chapter, false teachers, which are mass distractors. And the best defense against false teaching is the pure milk of the word, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The problem with many believers is they either forget or are unwilling to live out the truth they now have. So Peter says, I know you know the truth. You're established in it. The word truth is found 223 times in your Bible. Peter says right in the next chapter, in one of the opening verses, he says this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. No wonder why he wants to keep reminding them of the present truth. Because how many are going to follow their ways? Many. And this is where you need to decide in your own mind, you know what? There's hundreds of thousands of people in Minneapolis, right? And many of them don't know the truth, right? And you're asking, is it really worth it for me to come out and hear the Word of God and know the truth? And then you have to ask yourself, is it reasonable? And you go through all of your understanding of who Christ is, what He's done for you and will do for you. And you say, you know what, Lord, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to let the world go its way, but I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded. Because I've been reminded of these truths over and over. And the more I get reminded of them, the more I get established in them, and the more I've got there for victory in my daily Christian life against all the mass distractions that are out there. Amen. Are there some mass distractions out there? There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land, Hosea 4:1. What are we seeing in society? People exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and amen. What is the lie? You can be your own God. Just establish your own truths, false pseudo-truths. Versus the truth, Ecclesiastes 12:20, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Buy the truth and do not sell it. What does that verse mean? Buying the truth suggests spending whatever energy or financial resources are necessary to acquire truth. I am willing, in my thinking, to keep going out and hearing the truth and being reminded of it over and over. I want to keep hearing about God's part and my part. I'm going to be diligent in that. If I've got a preacher that's diligent in pursuing the Word of God so it can be preached to you, he's not negligent. He's very careful to bring forth. He's diligent. I want to come out and be diligently responding to that, and we're all, what, rowing together for His honor and glory. So what's the Windy City? Chicago, the Motor City, City of Angels, Los Angeles, the City of Brotherly Love, Steel City, the Mile High City, Denver, Sin City, Witch City, Salem, City of David. And you know what? It's Jerusalem, but you know what? There's going to be a city someday that the whole world will know about, that they don't have a clue about today. We have more understanding of who the Sin City is, right? Than the fact that there's going to be a city in this entire world that everybody will acknowledge called the City of Truth, Jerusalem. Is it worth it? Keep going on and being established in the truth. If there's going to be a future city that'll be forever called the City of Truth, will Sin City get burned up someday? Yep. Is it worth it? Is it reasonable, folks, in light of our Savior Jesus Christ, to continue on in the truth? Amen. No matter what the world says. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Well, what truth is not? Truth is not what makes people feel good. Unfortunately, bad news can be true. Truth is not what the majority says is true. 51% of a group can reach a wrong conclusion. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Good, sincere intentions can still be wrong. What truth is? The Greek word for truth is aletheia, which literally means to unhide or hiding nothing. This is a good definition for our teenagers. Teenagers, don't hide anything from us. Nothing? Okay. All right. How's it going for you over there, Dave? It conveys the thought that truth is always there, always open and available for all to see, with nothing being hidden or obscured. That's the teenager one. I missed the bullet on that one. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth, which means firmness, constancy, and duration. Isn't that what you want to put your time into? Let's put our time into something that's going to endure, has some substance to it. You know what? Substance, below stance. I want to put my feet on solid ground, right? What a fool to put myself in quicksand. Why put my time and energy in this world when the world is passing away? But whoever does the will of God, that'll last forever. That's the truth. Let's put our time and energy into that by the grace of God. Such a definite implies an everlasting substance and something that can be relied on. Amen. The offensive nature of truth. One common complaint against anyone claiming to have absolute truth in matters of faith and religion is that such a stance is narrow-minded. However, the critic fails to understand that by nature truth is narrow. Is math teacher narrow-minded for holding the belief that 2 plus 2 only equals 4? Another objection to truth is that it is arrogant to claim that someone is right and another person is wrong. Is it arrogant for a teacher to insist only one right answer to an arithmetic problem? Or is it arrogant for a locksmith to state that only one key will open a locked door? There's a story about a man who lived in Paris who had a stranger from the country come see him. Wanting to show the stranger the magnificence of Paris, he took him to the... How do you pronounce that? The Louvre. I'm culturally demented, so... My son knew about this because it was on Hogan's Heroes, so... Apparently it's a pretty awesome place to go, right? To see the great art and then to a concert at a majestic symphony hall to hear a great symphony orchestra play. At the end of the day, the stranger from the country commended that he didn't particularly like either the art or the music. To which this host replied, "They aren't on trial, you are." Very good, right? Pilate says, "What is truth?" You're facing the truth, Pilate. You're facing Jesus Christ. You should be, Pilate, saying, "Truth is right in front of me. I'm the one that should be getting evaluated," Pilate should have said. Pilate and the Jewish leaders thought they were judging Christ when in reality they were the ones being judged. Moreover, the one they convicted will actually serve as their judge one day, and he will for all suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Pilate evidently never came to the knowledge of the truth. Eusebius, the historian and bishop of Syria, records the fact that Pilate ultimately committed suicide sometime during the reign of the emperor Caligula. A sad ending and a reminder for everyone that ignoring the truth always leads to undesired consequences. You reap what you sow. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. How do you get established in the present truth? It starts with Christ. Again, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you recognize he took care of all of your sins. He cried out, "It is finished. There's no sins left for you to pay for." He died, which is proof that he was buried, which is proof that he died. He is now at the right hand of God the Father. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been raised up in Christ in the heavenlies. Here's some truth verses just from the book of John. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God is a Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This is the settled body of truth deposited by Christ in His church, and this is the faith. In order to get established in the truth, you must know the truth, Jesus Christ, in order and have eternal life through Him. That's the beginning of getting established in the truth. And then I would like to say the next understanding for being established in the present truth, and my understanding would be simply to say, make sure you understand the three tenets of salvation. Make sure you understand what Christ has done for you in the past, in this dispensation, what He's doing for you in the present, and the next event on God's timetable, which is the rapture. That would be an established in the present truth as a result of understanding who Christ is, what He's done for you, and giving you eternal life. This is the settled body of truth deposited by Christ in His church, and this is the faith. This is what you will hear over and over, getting reminded of over and over, what God has done for you, is doing, and will do, and what's your part. So we think of three tenths of salvation. We think in first tense, in the past. What has He done for you? You've been saved in the past from the penalty of sin, and the theological term for this is justification. You look back and you know that you've been saved by grace, you've been justified. In the present, you have a wonderful position in Christ because you died with Him, you're buried with Him. You live in the third heavens right now with Christ. There's where you're seated, right there with Him. That's your glorious victory. You've been delivered from this present evil age. You've been delivered into Jesus Christ, into that wonderful fellowship that you can have with Him. And you have all these precious promises to live out those heavenly truths. You haven't been given physical promises. Those were for a different dispensation. You've been given heavenly promises that you could be partakers of the divine characteristics of the Lord. And you dwell on those. You allow those to be real by the Spirit of God as you walk by faith in the Son of God, and you can say, you know what, my citizenship is not here on earth. I'm loving the fact that my citizenship is in the third heavens in Christ Jesus. I don't have to kowtow to this world system. I can be bold for Jesus Christ. I can always triumph in Christ. That's my second tense victory. I'm saved in the present from the power of sin. This is called sanctification. This is the body of truth that you keep hearing over and over, that you get established in.
week after week.
And also, you know your future hope. In fact, 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter's always talking about the future hope. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. This is third tense salvation. This is your future hope. It's not in this world. You're saved in the future from the very presence of sin. And we know that the theological term for this is glorification. If I was to say, what does it mean to get established in the present truth? Get established in Christ. And then that would flow out of, how would that flow out of it? What he's done for you in the past, present, and future. Or will do for you in the future. And Peter just simply says, I think it's right. I like that, right? You ever just tell somebody, you know what? It's just the right thing to do. Based on what? All the evidence, all the objective truth. Here's the right thing to do. Here's the right choice to make. It's plain and simple, right here. In fact, isn't he saying, I think it's right, which is the opposite of saying, I don't want to be negligent, right? In fact, he wants to be what? At the end of it says in verse 15, he says, I want to be what? Careful. Same thing. It's right. I don't want to be negligent. This is what I want to be careful to do. This is the preacher's role week to week to week, right? As long as I am in this tent. And what does he mean by in this tent? He means in this body, right? And that's our tent, right? This is how much we want to take care of ourselves when it comes to the tent compared to our soul, right? Is it okay to take care of your body? Yeah, a little bit. Is that what you want to dwell on in your life? Taking care of your body? No. Because the tent is going to decay a little bit more and more. In fact, you know, I haven't seen some people for a while. The first thing we tell each other is that, man, are you looking great? Right? Because the tent's, you know, it's falling apart, folks. So you want to put all your time and energy into this world in your tent? What a waste of time. Put your time and energy into the things that are eternal in your mind and the things for your soul. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If he's fit till he's 93 and he said, forget it, Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal. We've got an eternal, incorruptible, immortal life body waiting for us until when we go home to be with the Lord. So he says, I'm going to keep stirring you up. What's he going to stir you up with? New and exciting things. You're going to come to church and you're going to find you're stirred up with a new emotional experience. New programs. Not that it's wrong to have new programs. Is that what he's going to stir you up in week to week to week to week to week? Right? No. What's he going to stir you up in? God's part, your part. God's part, your part. God's part, your part. Right? Over and over and again. And as you apply those truths by the Spirit of God's power to make them real in your thinking, you're going to say, that's what I want to come out to church for. And then we as pastors don't have to have the burden of keep trying to figure out new ways to keep you in church, right? Because I know why you're coming out here. You're coming out here to hear God's part and your part. And that's what I want to be diligent in, and that's what you want to be diligent in. And that's why we're together for the cause of Christ. The idea of stirring up is figuratively used of a calm sea becoming stormy and turbulent. See, the kind of preacher you want is the turbulent one, right? The one that's stirring you up. Week to week, God's part and your part. And what's he going to stir you up in? Over and over you're going to hear these things, right? Reminding you of these things. What's the title of our message, Tony? Peter reminding, what is it again? Peter reminding the things, okay, alright, I'm confused now, okay? Peter was always going to remind the believers of these things, which is the present truth, right? Again and again. See, if you're coming out and you're saying, I need something new, different, because you're going to start to say everything here is blah, 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 yada, 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 right? If you're looking for something new and exciting in the local church, right? and you're not looking for Jesus Christ and the present truth, it's going to start to become blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Now, sometimes that can be the fault of the preacher, right? But by the grace of God, maybe sometimes there's some aspects, like, do we have to hear Pete for the 18th year, right? So I understand it's kind of... Because that's what happens, you're the pastor of a church for 18 years and you kind of get used to the guy's personality, his style, and over time, and you got to have a spiritual moxie, right? To look beyond the preacher's personality, his style, whatever, and you got to say, what's he teaching me, right? You got to. Because if you think you need a new and exciting preacher, the preacher might think, I need a new what? An exciting audience. Wake up, would you? Right? So does your pastor, do I think I need a new exciting audience in Clarissa? No. Because we know we're there for what? Hear over and over the present truth, these things. God's part and your part. He's just going to keep giving you these things, get the facts down, so it, a light bulb goes off in your mind. You can say, that really applies to me right in my sphere of influence. On the job, with my family, with one another, around the lost, and towards my human government. Those are your five spheres of influence that you keep saying, I need tools to live in those five spheres of my life. Knowing that I shortly must put off my tent, Peter's going to get rid of his body. And I would say, based on this text, he really doesn't care that his body is going to, that he's going to die soon. In terms of his only care is, I want to make sure I remind you of these truths. That's a testimony to a mature man, isn't it? Because a lot of times when we think about retirement, what do we think about doing? I don't want to be reminded of these things anymore. I just want to do my own thing, right? And Peter says, I'm on my way out, and I want to make sure you're reminded. Present. Now there's the mind of Christ. That's a mature person. I'm concerned before I die that you would keep being reminded of these things, because I'm going to be gone, and so you're going to be left with what? A bunch of false teachers distracting you all the time, because I want to make sure you guys keep on keeping on after I die. Now that's a testimony to a faithful pastor. Not that he can't retire, but the mindset is before you die, I'm not sliding for home. I want Christ to be glorified until I go home to be with Him. What if we knew something was going to happen shortly? Anything. The question is, would we respond or react? What would be the worst case scenario? What's going to happen shortly to us? Worst case scenario, anybody? Death. Worst case. You could think economy crash. You could think, you name it. The worst case scenario that you and I could be faced with is what? Death. So what's Peter saying? He's saying just like Paul. You know what? I'm going to be gone. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, right? Is Peter saying for me to live is Christ, right, in these passages? Amen, right? He's saying, I want to keep reminding you of the things of Jesus Christ. When I die, it'll be what? He's basically saying the same thing here. It'll be gain. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. John 21:18. Most assuredly I say to you, Christ speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you were girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. John 21:19. This is he who spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Talk about the mind of Christ. Almost literally, Peter knows he's going to what? Be crucified. That's a death like Christ, right? And Christ says, follow me. Does Peter follow him? Does it look like Peter's been following him as a result of what he's been preaching in 2 Peter here? Amen. Did Christ know that he was going to have to, when he was born into this world, and he was going to have to suffer for all the world's sins? Amen. Did Peter know that he was going to have to suffer? Amen. Did he keep following Christ? Amen. What's the worst case scenario? Peter said, I'm going to die and go home to be with the Lord. See, isn't this so simple, right? But there's a battle on, isn't there, right? But let's just keep to the fact, Lord, that's simple. You just want me to diligently choose these truths. That's all you want from me. That's all. And He'll take care of the rest. The Christian life is so simple, folks. And we get what we want, don't we? If you want to see and think in terms of my Savior, Christ, and think about how reasonable it is to be diligent responding towards Him, the Christian life is simple. We make it hard because we, a lot of times, probably are double-minded and keep waffling back and forth between the world and Christ. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, according to John, is recorded how Christ prophesied concerning the death of Peter, that when he was old, he should stretch forth his hands and another should gird him and carry him whither he would not. The prospect of crucifixion was always thus before Peter's mind, and knowing what was to happen to him, he was not reacting. Wow. But was rather quickened to greater diligence in stirring up the saints to be diligent in the things of the faith. The mind of Christ. Hear thou behind thee the whizzing of the arrow of death, and let this quicken thy pace. That's pretty good. That was Spurgeon, I believe. If we knew how short a time we have to live, how much more earnest, how much more diligent should we be? Finally, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Second Peter 1:15, we already went through this, but he says, I will also be diligent. The word careful is translated diligent in the New American Standard. So you could add one more key thought to our text. What are the three key thoughts already from our initial general observation? What were the three key thoughts or three key words? Anybody, that would help, okay? Reminder, these things, and that's okay. 2 out of 3 is 66%. Okay. And tent. Right? But you could add this idea of being careful and not negligent as well, because I think it's right. Notice in the right in the middle it says, I think it's right. Isn't that the same thing as I won't be negligent or the opposite? And then he says, I'll be careful. So what else could you add to our text? You could say, he's going to remind of these things before he dies. And is he going to be sloppy at this or diligent at this? Is he going to be careful or careless? Is he going to say, I think it's right, or I don't really care, right? So you add a little other thought to the paragraph, don't you? So you can add that to the title if you want, Tony. Figure out how to put that in there, right? Notice 1:5. 1:5 is the first part for your part. Does that make sense? 1 through 4 was God's part. Thanks. That helps when somebody nods their head once in a while. Really, it does. You know, you kind of wonder. Verse 5 is your first understanding of what your part is. 1 through 4 is all what God's done. Verse 5 in 2 Peter 1 is your part. And what is Peter saying? What's your part? Be diligent. Respond to him by faith. Be diligent in these areas. And then verse 10, he says, be diligent. Are you catching it here? Hey, preacher, you be diligent. Hey, saints, you be diligent. And we're going to have a healthy church that's moving out for the cause of Christ, right? Notice he says in verse 15, ensure. Earlier in 2 Peter, we're not going to get into the doctrine of this, but he says to the saints, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Okay? You do what you need to do in terms of making things sure. I'll do what I need to do to make things sure, and we'll all be together rowing for the cause of Christ. You got it? You see, because if the pastor isn't diligent, and he's negligent, you're going to find a church that is going down the tubes, right? Is it possible for the pastor not to be diligent and negligent? Could he get involved in something immoral? Could he start slipping doctrinally? Yeah. Especially when people start nodding their heads more and saying, amen, preacher, and I don't ever got to worry about that. So I don't have to worry about getting all puffed up in a small little podunk Bible church back in Clarissa where there's 23 people there and saying, you're an awesome guy. But what happens when everybody starts telling you're an awesome guy, the preacher, you know, and you start thinking, I am pretty what? Awesome, right? And I know that's not the case here, but you got it, right? So when the preacher starts thinking everything's awesome, what's he going to be? Is he going to start being negligent in presenting to you the truth of the grace of God? Yeah, he's going to start bringing his own, you know, thoughts and everything into the messages, and all of a sudden people aren't getting established in the present truth. They're getting established in his own religion, his own philosophies. And so that's, you know, so the pastor needs to be diligent, and then you need to be diligently responding, because what's more discouraging to a pastor when all the saints are saying, oh, I'll just be negligent, right? Blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. What was the title of the message anyway? You know, I can't use that one today because I don't have a title, but you got me, right? So, you with me though? That's this text here. You be diligent. You make sure the things that you're being taught. The pastor's diligent. He keeps being sure of these things. And that's our understanding of our text. And then in the end, Peter says, after my decease, the word, the Greek word is exodus, right? See, we're all going to exit stage left someday, right? So let's all move out together, be diligent together in thinking about who God is, what He's done for us, is doing, and will do, His part, and what our response is to be diligent in these things. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your Word in this particular section of Scripture. Pray that I would be, Father, prompted by Your grace, power of the Spirit to cause me to be diligent in the things of You, and so I can continue to keep being established and more established in Your truth, the present truth, the body of truth that's been delivered to us. Take heed to it, Father. Could mature by Your grace in the things of You, and then pass it on to the saints so they would be diligent and they would be willing to respond diligently to the truths that have been presented to them. So as a body of believers, Father, we could keep rejoicing on who You are, what You've done for us in the past, are doing for us in the present, and will do for us in the future till we go home to be with You by death or by rapture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.